You know, I'll admit to you, I've been studying this book since I was 5 or 6 years old, big enough to read. And I'm more aware today of God's statement that my ways are not your ways. My ways are as far from your ways as heaven is from earth, he says. And I wonder sometimes why he tells me to do this and why he tells me to do that, because I don't always understand exactly where he's going. I like to think I know a lot about him, but then I see times when I don't know where he's going, like I said. Today's one of those days I might be jumping all around, and I like to have things in order if I can, but I don't always do it. I asked Judy this morning to pray for me and for the sermon, because I wasn't exactly sure exactly where God's going. But I think I know how to do what he asked me to do, and so we'll give it a shot. Maybe you can get something out of it, because I'm called to try to explain the book to you. But a lot of the things that I explain to you, I learn a week or maybe 2 weeks before I give it to you. And that's the way he works with me. I want to tell you a story, though, about your relationship with God. It involves a fish. You know, when a fella catches a fish, a big fish, and he tells people about it, people are talking about that fish that he caught. Didn't know that little old pond had a fish that big. And there's two groups of people that talk about it. One was somebody who was there and saw the fish, and the other is the people that heard about it. Now, when you hear that a fella caught a fish that's that big, and you go to wondering if that pond had a fish that big in it, and somebody challenges your statement about it, you'll say, well, that's what they said. You don't back up your story very much. But when you was there, you saw the fish, you saw them weigh it, you know how big it was, you'll stand there and argue with them till dark, because it's something you know. We worship a God, folks, that nobody's ever seen. A lot of it is a mental idea. But we know inside of us, because our spirit inside of us tells us that we're born again, and we know there is a God. But there's two ways of handling that. I mean, when you tell someone about your God story or a God story or whatever, and they start challenging you about it, do you back up or do you stand? And that's the question I've got to ask all of us. How strongly can we stand for the things that we say we believe, and the things that we go to so much trouble to show that we do believe it? But there are folks, they say now that there's 70% of the United States population that doesn't even believe that there is a devil. 70%. Sounds to me like he's doing a pretty good job. Because the biggest thing I know about Satan is that he don't want anybody to know that he had anything to do with anything. That's an important thing with him. It says so in Genesis. He wants to do everything he does without being caught. Now, what we've been talking about the last few days, last few Sundays, is we're not asked to do right. We're asked to obey. God commands us to obey. There are so many different rights, and every one of us have got one. This one believes this is right, and this one believes this is right. So what do you do? It's a confusing thing. You do what you're told. And it's like I said about the kids. They're not commanded to do the right thing. They're commanded to obey their parents. And we're commanded to obey the authorities that God has placed in front of us as we grow up. We had parents that He placed in front of us when we were kids, and now we've got all kind of authorities. And we're called to be obedient to them, to make God real. Let's see what it says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. This is a very familiar scripture. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many be which go in thereof." He's talking about a lot of people go on the broad way that leads to hell. Because straight or narrow is the gate, and hard or narrow is the way. Because narrow is the gate and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Be very skeptical, people, at all of these research and whatever polls that tell you how many people are Christians. Remember this. God said there's few that find it, and there'll always be few that find it. Because the tone of these two verses right here says that the straight way, the hard way, the narrow way will always be narrow. It's not getting any wider. It's not getting any easier. And it's an interesting thing about the words that are used here that Jesus used. He said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." That word "broad" that He used means that there's not any obstacles. It's easy to go that way. And so many people avoid obstacles. They avoid the hard places. So that's where they wind up. The easy way is the way to hell. And that explains exactly what He's talking about here. And there are few of us, when we have been called by God, that are willing to deal with the obstacles to go to heaven. One fellow described it as a narrow alley with a bunch of boxes and barrels and stuff, and to go through it, you have to dodge over here and dodge over here and find you a path through it, because there's obstacles all the way. And you think, we've been talking about this. In this world you shall receive tribulation. But take cheer, I've overcome the world, Jesus said. I'll carry you through all of those obstacles. And that today is, the brunt of what we're trying to say, is us getting through these obstacles. Now, we have a generation, I think, you'll be aware of, that are more ill prepared to go through the straight gate, the hard gate, the gate, the alley with all the obstacles in it, than have been before. They seem to want what they want, and they want it now. They don't have any patience whatsoever. I think that's the reason a lot of people vote like they do. They want something for nothing. And we've got a generation that apparently is very much that away. They're not willing to wait for anything. And our scripture says, wait on the Lord. They're not willing to wait. They're not willing to work for a lot of it. They don't have any patience. And we see that reflected in our churches. Churches now show all kinds of reasons why they operate like they do. Sometimes the least is Jesus. They teach for doctrine, for Bible doctrine. They teach for Jesus' word, the commandments of men. Jesus complained to the leaders of the church in his day, the Pharisees. He said, that's what you guys are doing. Y'all are teaching for God's doctrine the commandments of men. And it's not the thing to do. They had started that early, and he was still on the earth. Now we're going to have a little Bible drill, I guess, because we're going to jump around a little bit. But if you will, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is an observation that I suppose that God would have me just bring these things to your mind for you to think about it and know what he said about it. That's the best I can come up with. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye might keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. There is about 14 places in the book that someone who has a responsibility that I do can be directed to, that God tells you, do not change one word. I've even, in studying some of them, got the idea that you don't even change the tone of the word. That you don't add anything to it, or you don't take anything away from it. Because God wants you to be obedient to him and what he's commanded you to do. So someone who frequently stands in front of other people, the Bible says, has a greater responsibility and a greater punishment for telling somebody something that God did not tell them to tell. Those old prophets, God says, when you tell folks that I told you to tell them something, and I didn't tell you to do it, I'm going to put a curse on you. That's for today's preachers also, folks. When you speak out loud for God, you've got to be very, very careful that you're saying exactly and giving exactly the impression that God intended for people to have. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but it says that some of the things that you hear that are false teaching, God will allow you to hear those things because he's testing you to see if you really love God with all your heart. I've never seen that in God's word. I saw it for the first time this week. I had no idea that all these false teachers around, and there's the religious world is full of them. And it says, Peter says, we have to try every spirit, everything we hear, we've got to run it before God and say, God, did you say that? Is that what you're trying to say? Because it says he will test you to see how much you love him by allowing you the opportunity to believe some of that stuff. And we'll see in a minute what he says about that. Turn, if you will, please, to Proverbs chapter 30. Speaking of God's word and trying to say something to people about God's word that God doesn't mean or doesn't say. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Moses said, be sure your sins will find you out. If you say something that God didn't mean, and you say God said it, God will deal with it. He'll deal with it in such a way you'll be found a liar, and the people who listen to you won't believe it. I started teaching in 1979. I didn't know till then that I had the gift of teaching. And in the first class I had, there was probably 25 people there. There was a lady sitting in the back. And I made a statement that was the idea that I had from one of the verses that I was studying. And she stood up and raised her hand. And she said, Brother Joe, I said, yes, ma'am. She says, if that says this and means this, what about this verse over here, way back over in the Old Testament, that says this? Well, it threw me off. It's like I said before, I lost my confidence. And I made a commitment to God that day that before I passed anything on to anybody, that I would check out everything the Bible said about that thing to make sure that I wasn't misled in something I would read. Because she hung me. And I'll show you what it says about that too. Look at John chapter 7, if you will. John chapter 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus is talking here, and he's brought these people a whole new idea, the mystery of God, this thing called a church, and there's people everywhere doubting his word and calling him to task about what he's been saying. And he makes this statement, if any man will do his will, do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, there's some people that came at the time that Jesus did that was trying to build themselves up. There's a few of those guys around now. If you'll check with Google, most of them live in $5, $6, $7, $8 million houses, you know. He that speaketh of himself, verse 18, seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus says, I'm not trying to seek my glory. I'm trying to seek the glory of God. He's the one that sent me, and I'm speaking for him. But the point he makes here is, you will know the truth if you will yourself to know his will. If you make a commitment and you desire to know exactly what God says and the truth, with all this stuff that's been going around that God is supposed to have said, God's supposed to have meant. I've seen people talk about this thing about turning the other cheek. They have no clue what God said about that. But it's something they throw at each other. If you will commit to knowing what God really said, God says you'll know it. I'll make sure you know it. In Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Jesus was talking there, or it was talking there about Jesus and his disciple. He had come back to earth. He was walking here 40 days. And right before he went up in the clouds the second time, it said he opened their understanding, the disciples' understanding, so they could understand the scriptures. Because folks, from the best I can tell, at the time that it said that, before he went back up, I don't think one of his disciples was saved. I know that he had told Peter, "Peter, when thou art converted," and it was like the last night, the last supper, when he said that to Peter. And Peter wasn't a Christian then. He didn't understand. And he told him, says, "When I go to the cross, you're going to be scared. You're going to be scattered like a bunch of wild sheep." And they were. They left him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul makes this statement. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." It's a dangerous thing, people, for a person to try to teach people something that he don't know. Paul made that statement. "I can't give you anything but what God has given me." I remember one time a lady called me and said, "Now that you're in this church, your Wednesday nights are open. Would you come to our church and teach?" I said, "Well, I'll have to pray and ask God if that's what he wants me to do." She said, "Well, we want you to teach Revelation." I said, "Well, I can tell you now, I can't teach Revelation." She said, "I've been hearing you teach for years." She said, "Yeah, I know you can teach Revelation." I said, "No, you hadn't, because God hadn't given it to me. I can't tell you something that God hadn't given me. I give you what I've already received first. And God's got to teach it for me before I pass it on to you. I'm not going to take somebody else's word for it. I've done that before and I messed up." So I want to read you something. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Isaiah and then Jeremiah. There's an interesting thing here. This is one of the places that I get the thing that I know God cannot tolerate abortion. He can't tolerate it. And I don't believe anybody who is a born-again believer under the influence of God with the Holy Spirit in them can tolerate abortion either. In Jeremiah chapter 1, starting with verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me," Jeremiah said, "saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee," or set you apart, "and anointed you, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." It says here that God calls preachers from their mother's womb. That makes me wonder how many preachers God has called from their mother's womb and their mother killed their own children. I don't know that. It's getting into the millions now. And I don't know how many people are damaged with all of that. But it's something that's horrible, as far as I'm concerned. "Then said I," this is Jeremiah, "Oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child." He was a youth. He's a middle teenager, according to the word that was used. He says, "I can't go and be a preacher for you. I'm just a kid." "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." And then look what he says in verse 8. "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." God says, "Whatever I tell you to say, Jeremiah, you say it. But don't look at their faces." That's the reason I try not to fix my gaze on anybody. I don't want to be talking about a subject and have somebody see me staring at them and think that I'm talking to them about something that's wrong with them. because I'm preaching to everybody, and I'm mostly preaching to myself, because there's not a problem many of you had out there probably that I hadn't already had either, and I have to try to live up to what I'm saying to you just like you do, because God said it. But he said, be not afraid of their faces, in verse 8. Now look at verse 17. Thou therefore, gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. That's what happened to me that day in that class of 20 or 25 ladies and men, when that lady stood up and said, what about this? She was right too. But what it says here in everyday terminology, and I like to say it this way better than I like the way that 16th century English says it. What he says is, when you're talking to people and explaining them the Word of God, don't look at their faces. If you do, I'll make you stutter. That's what he's saying to Jeremiah. I'll make you stutter. Somebody asked me before, doesn't it bother you to say some of these things to some of these folks? No. Start with, I'm not that nice a guy to start with. And the second thing is, I believe God has told me to say it, and I'm going to say it. And what you do with it after I say it is between you and God. I ain't got nothing to do with it. All I've got to do as I stand here is make sure when I get through that I have done what God called me to do and said what he told me to say and said it with the attitude or the meanings of it that he wanted me to say it, so you won't be misled about anything. Now that's a word from God to me because of what I do. If you'll turn now back a little bit, the next book to Isaiah chapter 30. I want to show you something. Some of you hadn't been here all the time that others have. You didn't get a lot of this teaching along as it goes. And there's some folks still that look at me, a lot of preachers do, because a lot of preachers don't believe this. And I've tried to teach it to you. It says in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20. Well, let me say this. Verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. God is saying again, when you cry out to me and ask me about something, I'm going to answer you. He promises that. Verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. God's going to give you trouble. You're going to have trouble as a Christian living in this life. Nobody can avoid it. It's going to happen. But look at verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I made the title of this sermon today, walk ye in it. Walk ye, this is the way to walk, walk. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. This is a very interesting verse to me, because it says, like I said before, when you commit yourself to know the will of God, He will not only tell you what he said in this book, he'll tell you where to go and which way to turn when it comes time for you to turn. When it comes time for you to make any kind of decision, if you ask God, he says, I will answer you. That's another promise. Now, it's an interesting way that God used to teach Isaiah the truth of what he's saying here. He says a mental voice. I've had people ask me, well, does God have an accent? What does he sound like? You don't understand. He don't sound like anything. He doesn't have a voice. He doesn't have a Yankee voice or a Southern drawl. When you know something that you have not known before, and you know you didn't read it, and you know nobody said it to you, and it goes along with God's word, you know it came from God. And he can do that on a daily basis with everybody through the Holy Spirit that's in us. In verse 19, it says, when you ask, he'll answer you. Now this verse, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, the words that are used here are G and Ha. I know Linda knows what that means. Oh, she's plowed with her daddy. People who plow, who walk behind animals that are harnessed to make a straight row, the animal has to walk straight. And the person behind them, driving them, nobody's leading them. They can walk around and make a row like a snake trail if you couldn't talk to them and get them to go where you tell them to go. I looked up this morning I got a dictionary Mac, I guess, gave me. It's about that thick. It's from 1850 or something like that. It's old. And it says the words G, which means to go to the right, and Ha, the word that means to go to the left, have an unknown origin. They have been around so long, nobody even knows when they got started. But it is a common thing for men driving animals, horses, mules, oxen, you speak to them. See, you've got reins on a horse or a mule when you plow, but most of the people I know how to plow got the reins around their neck. They don't have them in their hands. They hold the plow with their hands, and they speak to the animal that's pulling. And Ha has always been left, and G has always been right. And what God is saying, when you get where I want you, when you become a Christian and you are a child of God, you will hear a voice behind you saying, go to the left or go to the right, so you can keep a straight path. Because you see, Jeremiah also says, it's not within the heart of man that walketh to plan his own steps. We don't have the ability in our minds to come up with spiritual information. If God doesn't tell us what it means, we won't know it. So what God is trying to say here is this, but there's a big problem. So many people don't understand this and they don't listen. Now, I remember what a deacon friend of mine told me one time. I never had but two children. He had about five or six. And he said, if we got to go somewhere at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, when they come in for lunch, I tell them, about 2 o'clock now, y'all listen for me, because I'm going to be calling you and we're going to go to the store. He said, it's amazing. It's just, and I've studied it so many, because he told me this 30 years ago. He says, if I tell them, listen out for me, because I'm going to call you, and I'll tell you what we need to do and when we need to do it. He said, I can tell them at lunch that I'm going to call them. And when I call them, they're all right there. But if I didn't tell them that I'm going to call them, I might be calling them by supper time and they still haven't showed up. So I'm saying to you, it is the nature of man. If he knows to look for something, if he knows to listen to something, if he knows to expect something, the chances are him getting it are a lot higher. So I'm saying to you, God has told you, you ask me, I'll tell you. You'll hear a voice behind you, even when you don't ask me, saying go left or go right. Just that simple. How much more can we get if we ask and are looking for the answer? We don't have to travel through this life and into this world. It's got so many pitfalls and traps and trouble, and got Satan trying every way in the world he can to destroy everything that would bring God any glory at all. And God will lead us. And every preacher, I guess, I've ever had told me that doesn't happen. The only direction you can get from God is by reading the scriptures. Okay. If I've got a question coming up, God, what I need to do about something that's happening in my business, something that's happening in my family, something is happening in my church. Where do I find it in Scripture? Sometimes you can't. But you can ask God, and God will lead you. So it said, walk ye in it. Walk you in the way. And that's what he's saying to all of us. And God has promised to do that for us. If we'll ask him. Let's pray. Father, there's so many things that you promise that some of it's left up to us. It's interesting to me that you will lead us even when we're not asking. How much more will you lead us when we rely on you and are willing to wait on you to give us an answer before we move? To not try to reason out the things that we do in our life, but to ask you what'd be best. You know I've thought of it because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. There's no way for me to make decisions. It will take care of the things that happen tomorrow. There's just no way. But you do. You know exactly everything that's going to happen. So, Lord, I thank you for promising this to us that we may understand from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. So, Lord, I thank you for your ministry that you have over me and over the rest of us that understand and know that you will. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.